We're going to read from God's Word from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We began to look at this chapter last week, just by way of introduction, really, the first two verses. We're going to go on this week and try and cover the rest of the verses, two particular subjects that are there for us. So we'll read it together, 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 to 25, right through to the end. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for her good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox whilst it treads out the grain," and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now on your sheet you'll see that there are 3 points there. We've put those down just to help us as we go through this passage. The first one we looked at last week, church life is. And we said last week in verses 1 and 2, church life is family life. Those verses give us every indication, along with other scriptures too, that our understanding of the church as a family is a right one, and we are to treat one another as if we were in a family, in a human family. And we drew some applications from that last week, how a human family cares and loves for one another. So we're going to move on this week and deal with heading 2, church life is caring for life. That's verses 3 to 16. And then 3 points under church life is caring for leaders. So there's quite a lot of material here to go through and cope with. But with God's help, we hope we can do that so that we can see it in its context. So in those first two verses, Timothy is instructed by Paul to think of church life as family, Now, we began last week, didn't we, by saying that church life is also the life of a soldier. It's the life of a sheep with a shepherd. It's a building and all these pictures that we have. But church life is family. And the second point we've got here, church life is caring for life, tells us about one particular aspect of church family life. And that is the widow. And between verses 3 to 16, you will see 8 times the word widow comes. There are various categories of widow, as we shall see as we go through. Paul calls some really widows, or if you have an authorized version, it says widows indeed. Some appear to be very pleasure-centered widows, and maybe some are not perhaps really saved. Some are backsliders. We're told about some widows who are under 60 and some who are over 60. So it's all about widows, all about widows. Now, in applying that to our church, well, if we think of our church list and we think of those on it as we pray week by week, we don't have very many widows, do we? We have some. We think of dear Edna, who only recently has become a widow. So here is just something for us of a brief summary of this teaching without going into it in great detail. First thing we have to say is this, that as you go through Scripture, right through both Old and New Testament, you'll find that God, as a heavenly Father, has a care for the widow and the fatherless. We sang about that in our hymn at the beginning, and it's in that reading in Psalm 146. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." So there is material in the Old Testament about the widow, and also in the New Testament, and probably the most familiar verse is in James chapter 1 and verse 27, where James says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The two aspects there for us in church life of caring for one another and caring about the purity of our own souls. And especially, James centers upon the orphan and the widow, those who are really in need. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul obviously knows about the church in Ephesus. He's writing with the knowledge of the church and the makeup of the church. And clearly, because he's putting quite a bit in here, there are a number of widows there. And it's helpful for us to understand what he's saying and to help us realize our responsibility, maybe now and some, and maybe in the future, concerning those who have lost their husbands. Now, of course, in Bible times, both Old Testament times and New Testament times, it was extremely difficult to be a widow. Certainly in Ephesus, which was a mixed bag of culture, as we know and as we've seen in the past, the Temple of Diana and so on, women who were empowered and all that feministic teaching in those days must have had an impact on the church. But of course there were some Jewish widows with all the background there is in the Old Testament about the widow and so on. It must have been extremely difficult pastorally to care for those who were widows, both Greeks and Jews. There was no social security, no pension benefits, Generally, women didn't work. Generally, women were at home, didn't have paid employment, so they wouldn't be able to call on financial help if their husband died. They were dependent upon their family. And that's why this passage flows. And that's why it reinforces verses 1 and 2. Because it's about family. And Paul says to Timothy, we are to treat one another as a family, like a family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in verses 1 and 2. Now the widows, therefore, must be cared for by the family. And he's talking here about the Christian family, as well as those who are Christians in the family, caring for their natural relative in the natural family. So what he's saying is if they're younger widows, verse 14, it's good for them to marry. Verse 14, he says, I desire that the younger widows marry and bear children. Maybe somebody has been widowed very young, still able to remarry and bear children. And Paul is saying that's a good thing. That's a very helpful thing to help and support that lady in her sadness, in her loss. If she's older, verse 4, well, verses 3 and 4, honor widows who are really widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, that means true godliness, at home, and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So some will remarry, and the new husband will support them. Some will remain in a family circle, a natural family circle, and will be cared and supported, of course, in the church family. Can you think of an Old Testament example? An Old Testament example where two widows, that happens to, one remarries and has children, one doesn't remarry but has the joy of being in the family and holding the baby. Can you think of the example? The book of Ruth. Isn't that a lovely book? Chapters 1 to 4, it's all contained in there. And the outworking of something that we see here in the New Testament is there in the Old Testament. Ruth remarries, marries Boaz. How wonderful, what God's providence for care for Ruth, who'd lost her husband. And like Naomi, coming back to Bethlehem was so desperately sad, yet God provided for her. She had a baby, baby Obed. And we read wonderful things, don't we, about Naomi holding the baby. And the family unit caring for her. So Paul is intent on trying to help those who are widows. The thing is, for the Christian widow, she may be bereft of help, may be bereft of help from her natural family because of her faith. And that's why Paul says here in verse 3 that there must be care for those who are really widows, for those who are widows indeed. And he's writing to Timothy and to churches like ours, so the elders and those in leadership can really understand how to help those who are widows. And if they are really in need, so really widows, widows indeed, really in need, without the help of a new husband, without the help of a family, then the church is to help and the church family is to support. So there are four categories of widows here. Let's have a look at them. Four categories of widows. I think it's perhaps helpful to put them like this. So in verse 4 and verse 16, let's read those two verses, we have those with natural family support. Okay? So let's read verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So verse 16, let's add to that. If any believing man or woman, so a Christian, has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So there are those, as John and Helen and Andrew and the wider family, are seeking and trying to support Edna Here's a practical example where there is natural Christians in the family, the natural family supporting. But behind and around that too is the church. We are a family together. And we will do all we can, won't we, to support and help that family. So let's look at the second category. Verse 5. Those whose only means of support is reliance upon God. So these are ladies that have got no family to help them. Let's read verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, so she's got no natural family, for whatever reason, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this lady has got no support. What is to be done for her? How is the church to care for her? Well, there are two categories of such a lady. One is a lady under 60. Now, we're not sure why Paul chooses 60. What is old age? That's a big question, isn't it? If it's 60, well, you're looking at an old man. We're not saying that we should exactly follow the 60, but we should follow the principle here. And Paul uses 60 because in those days that was an age which would be appropriate for these things. And when he says under 60, he says that they're capable of remarrying, and where possible they should do so. And he says that between verses 11 and 14. Let's read those verses. So he says, refuse younger widows. We'll explain that in a moment. What he's saying is, don't do with the younger widow what he's going to tell us with the older widow. So here's a younger widow. She's under 60. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And what Paul is thinking here is, perhaps he's seen this example, perhaps he knows of situations like this. There's a younger woman, perhaps the church is thinking, well, we'll support her. We'll support her. There's no state benefit and so on. We'll support her. We'll give her a job, as it were, in the church, a caring job in the church. But Paul, sadly, has seen the situation where the younger women who perhaps are looking to remarry, their thoughts are not really with the church and caring for the church, more for their own welfare. And some, he says, maybe they've not really been saved and they've turned against the faith. Some are saved, but they've got involved in gossip and other things. They've got totally distracted. He said it really is the best thing to seek to try and help those younger women remarry so that maybe they could have children. They have a family unit of their own. That would be the wisest and best thing. But then there is a fourth category of widow he speaks about, and they're the widows who are over 60. And so in verse 3, he says, honour widows or support widows who are really widows. And he's thinking of those who are over 60, who have got no family support, and they're just cast upon God, as in verse 5. And Paul speaks about them in verse 9. He says, do not let a widow under 60-year-old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, and so on. And he goes on and he says, here's a widow who's maybe over 60, an older lady, who you can see that in her life she's lived a godly life. She's brought up children. In verse 10, she's lodged strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She's a lovely, lovely Christian lady. She's relieved the afflicted. She's diligently followed every good work. Now he talks about her being enrolled or taken into the number. And here is something that we don't see in church life in this country, because we have state support and pensions and all those things. But Paul is saying in Ephesus in the first century, Timothy, if there's a lady like that, if there's a godly lady who's been widowed, whose life has been exemplary and has got no means of support and she's cast upon God, Timothy, you could consider enrolling her, giving her a task, as it were, and supporting her. The word here to honour is the word from which we get honorarium, which is literally like a salary. So you could give this lady some financial support, and then she could be a wonderful help in the church. In Titus 2, we're told that the older women should support and encourage and help the younger women. And it's a role for women in the church that men can't do. The widowed lady, whose life in the past has been one of service for the Lord, who now can continue to serve the Lord by being like the church grandma. And those of you who've been around in this church for a long time will remember many years ago when we first came in 1979, there was a lady which everybody in the church called Grandma Harris. Everybody called her Grandma. In fact, I can't even remember what her first name was. David Hickman will probably remember. But she was just Grandma to everybody. And she was a lady who, well, we didn't support her financially, not in a great way. But she was such a care to everyone in the church. And she was the lady who said one day, if the church goes down to nobody left at all, then I've got a key and I'm going to go in and I will sit in the church and I will pray that God will bless this church in the future. We are here today because of Grandma Harris's prayers. Isn't that wonderful? So there is an outworking for us in some ways here in these verses. Well, if you want to think more about the subject and go through the verses very carefully one by one, recommend Austin Walker's book. It's very, very helpful. But let's just think how we might apply these things in a sort of a wider way in our church here. Because verse 8 is a key verse. Let's look at verse 8 together. In the midst of this about widows and caring for widows, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, in other words, and his own widow, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And he says there, if we don't provide for those in need in the church family. Now, I know he's speaking specifically about widows, but what of widowers? Well, again today, some lost their wives, and they're living on their own. It's a gentleman this time. Yes, okay, he's got his pension, and he may have all sorts of other benefits and so on, and may have a home and what have you. But there's a gap in his life, isn't there? What's the gap in that life? It's the gap of a wife. And the church, surely, is to fill that gap. Provide. Anyone who doesn't provide for his own. We as a church family are to provide, to help as much as we can, the widower. What about the single parent family? What about the lady who has a child and doesn't have a partner, a husband? Well, it's almost that she's a widow, isn't she? But through fault, no fault of her own. She's on her own. She's a Christian. She needs that support. Elderly members who are unmarried need that support. Single adults who live on their own. Singles, they need the help and support of the church. Struggling mums whose husbands are working away. Christians with unbelieving partners. Young people with unbelieving parents. There are so many categories, aren't there? And I think that the verses 1 and 2 are like the heading over what comes And what comes below about widows is specifically about the situation of widows. But I think that in verse 8, there's enough there to help us, isn't there, to say to us, should we be providing help? Maybe not financially, but through friendship, through kindness, through hospitality for one another. And so maybe our prayer list that we use, and as we go down it and run down people's names and we pray for people, maybe we could say, well, it's not just a question of praying for these people, but it's how can we provide? What can we do to help? What can we do to help? Well, let's move on, shall we, to the next section and look at that, our third heading. Church life is. And we come to verses 17 to 25. And it's all about leadership. It's all about leadership. You notice in verse 1, it says, do not rebuke an older man. In the AV, it says an elder. It means an older man in the family, a senior in the family. Doesn't mean they're an elder in the church. So verse 1 is not an elder in the church. The man may be an elder, but he's an older man. So we learned, didn't we, last week, we're not to be harsh towards an older man, but to exhort him. That's encourage and comfort and help. And here's an older man, a father figure in the church. We're to look upon him as such, and that's verse 1. But in verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour. And the word there, elder, is those who are in leadership in the church family. Those who are in leadership in the church. Paul's talked about them, hasn't he? Flick your page back to chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the office or the position of a bishop. And we learned that that word was episkopos, overseer. One who is an elder in the church. An elder pastor in the church. And that's the person that is being referred to here in verse 17. Now, it's still under the heading, as it were, of verses 1 and 2. Paul's still thinking about the church family. He's thought about widows and given some instructions about that. Now he gets to verse 17, and he's still thinking about the church, and he's thinking now about leaders. And you see he uses the same word. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour. So, he says, honour widows. Now he's talking about honouring, supporting those who are church leaders. We support widows, depending upon the category they're in, the circumstances they're in, the help they need. Now he's saying, when you think of the oversight of the church, the care of the church, the leadership of the church, we are to care for those and support those who labour in the word and doctrine especially. They are worthy, he says, of double honour. Now, all elders are able to teach Bible study, maybe preaching from time to time, certainly talking one-to-one and helping us one-to-one, but not all elders are called to a preaching ministry. Some are. We usually call them the pastor. Now, we're to support all elders. See what it says? Let the elders who rule, who oversee, who lead well in the church be counted worthy of double honour, particularly or especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. So there is to be support and help and encouragement for all the elders, but for the one or the ones who have been called out and given the task, the calling of preaching the word, of opening it up week by week, we are to support them particularly, almost doubly, very specially, very particularly. And, well, the understanding here is by paying them a salary so that they can live and that they can preach and teach and pray without the distraction of having to do secular work. Now, Paul gives two rational examples, reasons here, why we should do this. He gives one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Look at verse 18. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox whilst it treads out the grain. Paul's quoting Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. You can look it up later on. It says exactly that. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. In those Old Testament laws and helps for the people of God, in their Old Testament journey, in their Old Testament life, there's care for animals. And one of the things that we read is that when an ox is going round and round and round the millstone, threshing the grain, that the ox should not be muzzled. If he's muzzled, the poor thing can't eat anything. His strength will go. It's cruel. It's cruelty. So, for the care of the ox, for the welfare of the animal could eat. So as it went round and round, and it might do it for hours, it could stop and it could eat some of the grain. It was wrong for the owner to whip it or to say, get going again, or to muzzle it. It should be able to be supported in the work that it did. Quite a picture, isn't it, when you think of elders and pastors? Think of them as an ox going round and round in circles, eating corn. Well, we're not meant to think of that specifically, are we? But the principle is this, that we're to provide for the one who does that work. That's what Paul's saying. Now, very interestingly, then he quotes a New Testament verse. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Luke 10, verse 7. Jesus sends out 70 disciples, and he says in the course of that instruction that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, this is really interesting, isn't it? Because the New Testament hasn't been written by this time. But Paul is quoting the words of Jesus. Paul knew Luke really well. Either Luke had written these things down already, and Luke's gospel was already there to be read, or at least Luke had told Paul so much of what Jesus had said. It's very interesting, isn't it? Verse 18, it says, for the scripture says. So Paul puts the Old Testament and the New Testament side by side. They are both scripture. The words of Jesus are as important and go alongside a text about the ox treading out the grain. Here is the Bible in all its wonder, both Old and New Testament. So the Lord Jesus is saying, and Paul quotes it, that the laborer, so the one who is the elder, the one who is the church leader, who's called to preach the word and teach the people, is worthy of support, and he's a laborer, so he is to be given that support. Paul's already said this. Sometime before this, he wrote 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. This is what he says. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? So he's referring back to the Old Testament time again, the Levites and so on. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So in this church, we have three elders. Richard works for Rolls-Royce. Peter is retired and supported through his pension. And you pay me a small salary because I have other means. But you're doing exactly what is written down here. So there is a support, an honour, a care. Careful, church life is careful about the support of leaders. Now, the second thing, the church is careful about the criticism of leaders. careful about the criticism of leaders. Look at verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder. So he's talking about the same person. So here is an elder, maybe who doesn't preach all that often. Or here is an elder who does preach and is supported. Doesn't matter. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Many men in the ministry have been broken by those who've come with complaints and accusations which have been found eventually to be completely groundless. So here is the procedure, the process, if you like, for those who feel there's a criticism. And we're here to be criticized, aren't we? Because any leader is open to criticism. We criticize the Prime Minister. We criticize the boss at work. We criticize the captain of our football team. Well, sometimes rightly, because they make a mistake, and sometimes they don't have all the information and they make a decision which is not a good decision, and we have to be careful. I think of the Prime Minister who, after the Grenfell Tower event, she went straight there. She talked to the fire brigade, she talked to the police, and she went straight back and said immediately, we make a huge amount of money available and we get a judicial review straight away. She made those decisions. They were good decisions. She felt they were the best decisions. They were her decisions as her duty. But as we know, don't we, she's got totally criticised for what she's done. And there's an example where sometimes an elder in a church, sometimes a pastor of a church, can do things and there's criticism, although he's done the very best and he's done what is good and right. So we have to be careful, don't we, about criticism of one another. But here's an accusation. And verse 20 tells us something wrong has happened, very seriously wrong. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Sometimes church leaders do things which are not right. And the ultimate court, if you like, in church life is the church membership. For two of you or three of you to come to me or to come to Peter or to Richard and to say, we know you are guilty of this sin, and we've come because we have that evidence and we've come as witnesses and this needs to be dealt with. That's very serious, isn't it? Very, very serious. You know, I'd love to recommend this book. It's called On the First Day of the Week. I've read the book. It's a very, very good book. I've heard the man speak. He spoke incredibly well. But the man was guilty of terrible sin. The man eventually took his life. And the man is a man who appears here in these verses. Any one of us can fall. So pray for your leaders. Be careful how we criticize our leaders. And as and when there are issues, here is the way we do it. Two or three witnesses, evident and clear sin, open rebuke before all, as a preventative and warning for the church in the future. Well, we pray these things don't happen, don't we? Paul puts before Timothy a very serious rider here, which we need to read this morning. Verse 21, I charge you, that's very serious, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, so before all heaven, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Sometimes our personalities clash, don't we? Sometimes our backgrounds are different. Sometimes we can have a bit of a thing against someone else in the church. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't do that. No witch hunts, as it were. No party spirit or party divisions. No elder is perfect. No pastor is perfect. It's said, isn't it, that when a church calls a pastor, they spend 5 years building the pedestal to put him on. And then they spend the next 5 years knocking him off his pedestal. Well, we might smile at that, but sometimes it's true. And it should not be, should it? Here's the warning for us. Nothing done with partiality or with prejudice. Well, there's a last thing. We'll just deal with it carefully at the end. Church life, careful about the caliber of leaders. Careful about the caliber of leaders. So we talked about the care of leaders. We've talked about leaders who have fallen and how we deal with that. Now, about the caliber of leaders. Just read verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Do not share in other people's sins. Timothy, keep yourself pure. Then leave verse 23 a moment. 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, that those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Perhaps the key word here is pure. Timothy, you keep yourself pure. You keep yourself pure, close to God as much as you can, because you've got to be the example for those who follow after. Don't select somebody or lay hands on somebody for leadership suddenly, or knee-jerk reaction, as it were. Don't compromise purity. Things are to be done very, very carefully over a period of time. Verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident. So we're not going to have men who are clearly openly sinful in leadership, but some follow later. So we have to be very careful. Over a period of time, men's sins and men's failings come out. So we'd be very careful in leadership. But the good works of some are clearly evident. And so there is a transparency in the man who's going to be a leader in the church, a transparency. Clearly the man loves the Lord and loves the people of God and loves the word of God and loves to serve. Well, where are those people to be taken from? Well, he's talking about the church family, and where we can, the church family must be the place where leaders are raised up. Churches are all too ready, aren't they, to call in a man from, you know, hundreds of miles away, and he's coming into the church here, and he discovers things suddenly about the church that he thinks, oh dear. And the other way around, the church calls a man, and they say, when he begins to preach, or in a few weeks or years' time, oh dear. So we need to be very, very careful, don't we? Very, very careful in these things. There's one last thing to say about this passage. There's a lot of material here. Have you ever wondered why it is that in verse 23, Paul, who is the most logical man in the world, he writes so logically. He writes in a linear fashion. He goes from one subject to the next. He lays things down very, very carefully. He's done that all through this chapter. Why does he suddenly say, oh, by the way, Timothy, just take some wine for that tummy of yours, for your stomach's sake. I wonder why he says that in the midst of all this. I wonder, and I've got no authority for this, but I wonder it's because Timothy, he knows, is a man who gets really churned up about being a leader. Paul's saying to him, I urge you this, I charge you that, I exhort you this, I desire that, teach this, command that. Such responsibility falling on Timothy's shoulders in one letter. Timothy, take the wine, because I know that when you drink the water, and it's not good water in Ephesus, it that doesn't help your tummy. That doesn't help you churning up and getting the troubles that you get, being sick and so on. Paul's care for Timothy. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it lovely how Paul cares for this man? He wants everything in the church to be done right. He wants the widows to be supported, and only the right widows. He wants the right elders in the church. He wants the right support for the pastor. But he wants Timothy to remain well. He cares for him. It's just a lovely touch, isn't it, in a chapter that's all about the care of the church family. Let's sing our last hymn together. Jesus, Lord, we bring our plea. Let us in your name agree. Show yourself the Prince of Peace, bid all strife forever cease. Another hymn about the church. Let's sing it together. Number 4. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we seek to work out these things in their practical outworking in this church, and then one day in perfection forevermore. Amen.